So thank you, Anne. Since we moved to Melbourne about 12 years ago, one of our most common day trips has been to go down to the Yarra Valley. You know, so we go around doing wine tasting, taking in the scenery. It's a very pleasant part of the world, so I've always enjoyed that a lot. And it's nice now to live so close to that area and so many other beautiful places. I mention this because the reading that we just had, when I read it this week again, it sounds to me a lot like a tourism ad for the Yarra Valley or the Barossa or something like that. You know, she's saying, just come away. We'll go to all these beautiful villages and walk through the vineyards and the fruit trees, and we'll sample local produce, delicious foods of all kinds. And this is the kind of thing that someone will say in a tourism ad. You know, tourism operators might say this kind of thing to couples or people who are planning a getaway together. Come to our wine region, come to this place, and all the enjoyable things that you imagine when you're at your work, they're all here. Everything that you want is in this place, so come and join us. And this is what the woman is suggesting to her lover in this passage in the Song of Songs. That, you know, it's time. Let's get away together on a break. We're going to go sample all that the countryside has to offer. So, yeah, the Bible knows what it, you know, the same as our tourist operators today about enticing people to come and try things. And I think that in some way, the passage that we're looking today, it's kind of something of a honeymoon picture, or the kind of honeymoon image that we might find in Song of Songs. In our culture, the symbol of the honeymoon, it's a time for lovers to get away, to have a period of complete enjoyment together. Get away from normal life, enjoy each other's company, enjoy beautiful places and beautiful experiences. And so the honeymoon idea is that a relationship like marriage is best when it's founded and launched on a foundation of joy and in delight before you get down to the more ordinary day-to-day life. And so there's a special time where everything is good. Now, and as we've looked at the Song of Songs, we thought about these poems and the kind of pictures that arise in this love song in the Old Testament as a picture of the possibilities of our relationship with God. The experiences that we have of love and those kinds of relationships are images that can give us a deeper understanding of what it might mean to experience God's love and his presence in our lives. And so this is the kind of honeymoon picture of delight. And it's a picture of pleasure, of taking a delight in the world. And this is one of the pictures that Song of Songs gives us. And I think it's helpful for us to think about God. Because Christians often have a problem with pleasure, or how we think about pleasure. Even saying pleasure probably might make you a little uncomfortable. So I'm going to say it a lot in the sermon, that's okay. Probably if you ask the average person in our community, do Christians know how to have a good time? They might not really think that immediately. That's not really the picture that the world has of us. Particularly when I was young and at university, it appeared to me that all people really knew about Christianity or were interested in was whether you were allowed to drink and whether you could have sex before marriage. So when I'd say, oh yeah, but not a lot of drinking, and no, you can't have sex before marriage, I was like, all right, okay, too bad, move on. So that's the image that people have of Christianity and what our preoccupations are. And of course, we all know that pursuing pleasure can be damaging for people, and it leads to addictions and all sorts of problems. But if we put that aside for a moment, there is a sense sometimes in which our faith and the way we express it, our spiritual life, can create or have an atmosphere that's actually hostile to enjoying the pleasures of life. That's something that Christians have struggled with. And some of that's a cultural thing. You're here in an Anglican church today, and if you're in an Anglican church, there's a good chance that you're of Anglo-Saxon background. And to be honest, that culture, which I'm a part of, has a fairly repressed view when it comes to enjoying life. Many reasons why. Probably the terrible cold weather in Britain has not helped. Sense of misery and a lack of lack of fun. Stiff upper lip and all that. So we might not. No, we don't. Maybe don't have a cultural attitude towards pleasure. But some of it's also theological and the way we think about God and what he wants. So after the Reformation period, there emerged the idea of what you might have heard called the Protestant work ethic. Have you ever heard this term? So this was the idea that one of the ways that you show or demonstrate that you are truly saved and that you're following Jesus is that you live an industrious, prosperous, disciplined life. And that's not the kind of life that has a lot of time for enjoyment or pleasure. And we all know of the idea of the Puritans, and these were people who were Christians who were very committed to holiness and purity of life. And they've become a kind of slogan or image for a fairly grim, somber view of the Christian life, the Puritans. Puritanism has been jokingly defined as the terrible fear that someone somewhere might be enjoying themselves. Whether that's fair or the actual Puritans, it's that view, this fear that we might enjoy ourselves just too much, and that's not very spiritual. And so the upshot of this is that we might have picked up the feeling that enjoyment or pleasure has a touch of sinfulness or indulgence about it. Even non-Christian terms, everyday life, people talk about things like, chocolates or treats. They say it's a guilty pleasure. The guilty pleasure. Why is it guilty? we find it hard to enjoy something without feeling guilt about what it's doing to our body or doing to our soul. So we do have a problem with pleasure, but I think the Song of Songs provides us with a different view to that, which is the way in which God is the creator of pleasure, and indeed he's the greatest fan that there is of people enjoying themselves. And when we actually look at the world around us and experience it, you can see there are the amount of opportunities to experience joy in what God has made are actually limitless. And the woman in the Song of Songs, then, she's inviting her man into this world of pleasures. Of course, this is a honeymoon type thing. There's a sexual element in that, what she's inviting him to. But also the sensual enjoyment. Come, there's all this food, there's wonderful nature. We're going to enjoy the best of everything. And she says, at our door is every delicacy, both new and old. And it's all there for them to enjoy. So I think actually, if you read the Bible properly, our God is a God of pleasures, despite the impression that we might have got or which we might give. C.S. Lewis, the writer of the Narnia stories, he also wrote a book which is called The Screwtape Letters, which some of you may have read. And it's written as though they're letters from a senior devil to a junior devil about how do you go about the business of tempting someone away from the Christian faith. And so in one part, Screwtape writes to his apprentice, and he complains about the fact that God has actually so many pleasures in the world to throw at people to get them to be convinced that he loves them. And it's actually hard to deal with that. So he writes to his apprentice of God, he says, God is a hedonist at heart. All those fasts and vigils and stakes and crosses are only a facade or only like foam on the seashore. Out at sea, out in his sea, there is pleasure and more pleasure. He makes no secret of it. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. God has a bourgeois mind. He has filled his world full of pleasures. There are things for humans to do all day long without his minding in the least. Sleeping, washing, eating, drinking, making love, playing, praying, working. Everything has to be twisted before it's any use to us. We fight under cruel disadvantages. Nothing is naturally on our side. So Screwtape's a bit of a Puritan in the fact that he thinks God is too concerned with pleasure. So one of the challenges of the Christian life is then for us to learn to enjoy the world, or to enjoy things properly, and to experience pleasures in a healthy and a rich way. And the problem is that we often don't, of course. Instead of using pleasure with thankfulness to enjoy what God's given us, we use it to console us and fill ourselves up when we're empty, and that's when people become addicted to things. And we also focus at times when we think of pleasure on a very narrow range of pleasures. I think that's what I'm going to be focusing on today. We focus on physical things like eating, drinking, and the pleasures that that brings. But the Song of Songs, the woman talks about here in our place is every delicacy, new and old. Every delicacy, new and old, is right at our doorstep, she says, for us to enjoy. And I think what it's pointing us to is that there's a range of pleasures that God's given us, of the pleasures of the heart, of the mind, and of the spirit as well, and of the body, that God offers people when they seek him. And the goal of enjoying these things properly is to enjoy them with thanks and with a pure heart. So, and it's, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul argues that Christians can even enjoy and take part in meat that has been offered to idols, to other gods, as long as they enjoy it with a pure heart and with thanks before God. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "To the pure in heart, all things are pure. To the pure in heart, all things are pure." And so if we become like God and if we have him in our heart and we're being cleansed by him, then the range of legitimate pleasures in the world should not diminish as we go on, but actually should grow in the things that we actually enjoy in the life that God's given us. So I want us to think about what these might be. What's all these delicacies, new and old, that God has to offer us? And because it's great to think about that. So I wanted to give you today one model that people have come up with that describes the different ways that people experience and enjoy God. So there are lots of ways that we might see him and experience his joy in our lives, depending on how he's made us. So I'm going to give you a model that this is from a book called Sacred Pathways, and these authors did research into the different ways that people report experiencing God's presence in their lives, and they identified about 9 different ways. And I just thought I'd give you the ways that they talk about, just to think about the way we might experience God and hear what might be true for us. So as I go through them, think about, does this speak to me? Is this something that is real for me? And there might be more than one. So they talk about 9 different ways that God might be experienced in our lives. So the first, they say that some people are what they call naturalists, and that's to be distinguished from naturists, which is a different thing altogether. The naturalists, these are people often who experience and find God quite strongly in nature, in creation, being out, seeing the plants, the animals, all the things that God has made. And so, and not just enjoying it, but finding that they really connect with God through that. So you might be someone, if you find out, like going for a walk in the bush is a great way for you to connect with God. This might be something that is you. This might be the kind of person you are. So that's one kind. So the second kind they talk about are people who are what they call sensate in their faith, okay? So these are people who are inspired and experience God in tangible experiences of beauty and things that touch their 5 senses, and they experience a sense of God through that. So things like beautiful art, listening to music that moves them, tastes and smells and that sort of thing. And actually they find that connects them with God very strongly. So this might be something that you experience, a sense of his presence in that. The third kind of people they identify, they call them traditionalists. And these are people who they find who really enjoy and get a lot out of things like rituals and symbols of the faith, traditional practices like solemn and formal liturgies and coming to Holy Communion, all the things that make them connected with the church throughout history in concrete ways that might be very ancient. So some people, this is very important to them and they really experience God in that way. Another way they talk about are people who are activists. And so these are people who experience closeness with God as they work to do something to advance a cause, either of justice or mission. They're out there trying to make the world better and working with other people to build up the church and build up society. And they really experience this as a way that God meets them in his presence. So that's another way. It might be you. The fifth of the kind they call ascetics. This is a word we might not be familiar with. It means asceticism is a kind of spiritual discipline and restraint. So these are people who really enjoy things like solitude, getting away to be with God by themselves, living in quiet and tranquility, living a simple life where they don't indulge very much, and actually find, you know, going on retreat from the busyness of the world, these things actually bring them back to God and closeness to him. Another kind, they talk about people who are like, they call caregivers. So these are people who draw near to God when they care for other people or they serve them, and they find this expression of concrete ways of helping other people actually gives them energy and a sense of life and God's presence in them. They actually enjoy doing that. Others are enthusiasts. These are people who really experience God's presence in this sort of joy of celebration. So these are people who loved enthusiastic worship. We're very sad that we miss Sylvia Clements, who used to come. She was our great enthusiast, dancing in worship without abandon. That's that kind of thing, just getting out. They love showing God how much they love him, singing, really soaking up time with God and expressing that. So that's another one. Eighth way is the contemplative kind of people. So these are people who enjoy their kinds of quiet devotion, time meditating with God, sitting in his presence, sort of mystical or intimate prayer times with God, being quiet and letting him be, just sitting with him. And all those things are very meaningful for them. And finally, they found there are those who are what they would call intellectuals. So these are people who enjoy engaging with ideas about God and learning about him, studying the Bible and theology and growing deeper into understanding. So these are some of the ways that they say, well, these are the ways that people report, when I do these things, I experience the joy of God in my life. It's pleasurable. It enriches my experience of the world and God. And so that's just one model. You know, of course, there are many ways of talking about it, but I think it puts out for us a couple of ideas for us today that the Song of Songs brings out for us well. Firstly, that the range and the breadth of experiences that there are in the world that can lead us to God. If our heart is open to him, if our heart is pure before him, this range of experiences that he meets us is amazing. Is every delicacy new and old that this woman talked about is out there before us? Every part of life can be a source of joy and a source of pleasure in our experience with God. Every delicacy, new and old, is available. And our experience of God is not limited to just one particular way of encountering him or one small range of things. So we can see that every good experience in the world that we have can actually be a channel for us to know God better and to give thanks, to experience his presence and to be open to him if we allow it. One of the problems we sometimes have in our churches is we get kind of dominated by one or two of those styles for experiencing God. And if that's all we think of as spiritual life, then it can seem a bit dry to us. For instance, not everyone loves singing songs in church. Not everyone loves listening to sermons, and that's fine, you know. Though we may, of course, do those things, we're coming to worship, and there are many ways of doing that. But the invitation, I think, of the Song of Songs for us is to broaden our experience and the kinds of things that we seek out together to know God. And that's something that would be good for us as a church here at St. Mark's to do, to think about what are the various ways that people here meet God and how can we do that together, encouraging each other. So the first thing is, God has this whole range of things for us to learn and to grow and to experience him in. I think the second thing that this shows us is that it's good to learn not to judge other people who have different tastes to us or who experience God in a different way to us. As I read through that list of spiritual styles and thought about all these different things, some of them might have seemed to you to be really not very attractive at all, or perhaps even ungodly in the way that they think we experience God. So some people might think, well, why would you want to run away from the community and be by yourself with God? Isn't that a bit weird? You know, isn't that something that, you know, weirdos do up in a hermit in the mountains? Or doesn't intellectual focus, doesn't that draw us away from our heart with God? Doesn't that corrupt our purity with him? Or, you know, maybe the idea of tradition and all that brings with it gives you the creeps. You think, why would anyone want that? Isn't that not true Christian spirituality? So the point of this is to recognize that God has coming to meet with people in all kinds of different ways. And all of us are capable of meeting him and enjoying his presence in a way that's meaningful for us. And so we don't need to make our own preferences absolute. So I think today I want us to hear that the invitation that the woman in the Song of Songs is making, you know, come, enjoy all these things with me. There's everything is ready for us. This is actually the invitation that God's making to all of us, to come to him and experience the delights of his presence in the world in the many, many ways that are available to us. So Jesus, when he talked about the kingdom of God, he actually spoke of it often as like a big feast that God is putting on, which everyone's invited to. So I want to read to you from Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. So it says, when one of those at the table with Jesus heard him talking about the kingdom, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, he's telling them a parable. He says, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, 'Come, for everything now is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' And the servant came back and reported this to his master, and the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame.' "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." And the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." So Jesus is like this woman in Song of Songs. He's saying, God is inviting you all into this great feast with me, all the pleasures, everything that is available to you and that God has made it. But some people are saying no to this invitation for a variety of reasons, because they feel there's something else that is better. And there are always lots of things in our own lives that might make us not take up God's invitation to us to experience his presence in the world. So Jesus points out things like the busyness of life and the achievements and the things that distract us. They make it hard to stop and hear the invitation. And so we miss out on exploring these things, which are entirely good, entirely pleasurable. I mean, Jesus is saying God is inviting you to a banquet. He's not putting on a working bee, or, you know, he's not saying come and, you know, come to this time, it's going to be a dreary, drab place and you're going to be suffering. I mean, of course there's suffering in the Christian life, but we'll think about that later. He's saying, there's a banquet for you, I'm putting it on, I want you to experience everything I have to offer. And people say, no thanks, just bought a new car, need to go and try it out. No thanks, I've got my, you know, I've got to tidy up the house, you know. The world is full of opportunities to experience God. Natural ways. They're in our nature. The choice, we're talking about choice. God has got, there's so many things that we can choose to do which are good, which are not bad at all. And there's so many ways that he's calling us. So I'd encourage you, all of us, to say yes to those things and reflect on where is God actually calling us to and where is he particularly present to you at the moment. It might not be where you're expecting if your view of his pleasure and enjoyment is very narrow. That's why I try to broaden our picture of what that is. So we're going to sing a song in a minute. I'm going to give you time while we do that just to reflect and think about this question. Where's God coming to you at the moment? And then I'll come back and we'll think more, just give you time to apply this. But so we have a few minutes just to reflect it. So we're going to pray now. We're going to sing a song, then I'll come back and we'll think about a bit more about the application of this in our life. So let's pray. So, Father, we pray, we thank you as we just reflect on the Song of Songs that you're the God of pleasure, the God who has made a world in which there are so many things to enjoy that we couldn't possibly do it in our life. And we thank you that you've given us all our own temperament, our own ways of experiencing you. We pray that you'd uncover for us what they are and where you are meeting us and the ways in which you want to show us your love and enjoyment. And so we thank you so much for this. We pray that we would choose to come to respond to your invitation. So please be with us in the next little time as we reflect on that for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. Shall we stand and sing together?